What happened? Dave? Okay, what happened? Mine's working, but is this one working? Try this one.
Test one, too. Oh,
okay, there we go. Okay.
My name is Mark Bradbury, and this is my wife over here, Bobby Sue. We've been going to church since 9 months before both of us were born.
Amen.
We thought we knew a lot about the Word, and we came to a healing school, and we met a guy named Thurman Scribner. We realized that there was a lot of things we didn't understand. Anyway, to make a long story short, we stayed to the very end of the healing school, and we came up the very last, and we asked Thurman to pray for my grandson. He had been asking questions about the Bible and things that I could answer, but I thought, have we tried prayer to get the Holy Spirit into his heart? So Thurman prayed with us and laid hands on us, and then we traveled down to Austin, and we prayed over him and laid hands on him. And let me tell you something, mister. This kid is on fire for the Lord.
Amen.
His pastor, in a sermon that a church he goes to, even made reference to him one day and said, I wish I was more like Cross. My grandson's name is Cross. Have you ever heard that word before? The pastor admires him. He loves talking to all of his fellow students about Christianity and learning to love the Lord. He is a star athlete. He started out on a defense in football, and after the Holy Spirit came into his heart, he became a halfback, and he scores 2 to 3 touchdowns every game.
Wow, praise the Lord.
He gives God the whole glory.
Amen.
And he tells his friends, God helps me run up and down that football field.
Amen. Amen. Anyway. Praise the Lord. Glory. Glory to God in the highest. Now, isn't that amazing what happens whenever a man and a woman come to another man of God and we pray over their grandson and lay hands on them and impart the Holy Spirit to them, and they go and lay hands on their grandson, and when they do, it reminds me of the story about how Smith Wigglesworth, one time when he was talking to a young man like this boy, and he told him, he said, son, you need to come see me. I live at this address. So the young man said, I knew he was a great man of God, but I didn't know anything about Smith Wigglesworth. So he said, I told him, yes, sir, I would come see him. So he said, a couple days later, I was where I could, and so he said, I stopped by and bought me a newspaper, and I stuck it under my arm, and I went over to Smith's house. I walked up on the front porch, knocked on his door, and said, the door swung open, and said, this man jumped out on the porch and started putting his finger at me and said, lies, 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 lies. Said, you can come in, but that thing under your arm, that's lies. It can't come in my house. He thought, my gosh, I never saw anybody like this in my life. So he said, I took the newspaper off and I laid it down. And I went inside and said, I walked into the house. He said, sit down right there. So he said, I sat down. Then he walked up to me and said, God, fill him. Fill him, fill him, fill him. God, fill him. God, fill him, fill him, fill him. He said, I thought he never was going to shut up. Finally, he said, okay, son, you've had all you can stand. You can leave. He said, I thought this old man's crazy. He said, I got about 2 blocks down the street and the Holy Ghost hit me. And he said, I ain't never been the same since that time. Oh, good. That man came back to the United States, built a television network, and became a great man of God. And he died about 97, at age 97, just a couple of years ago. I got to speak on his TV network one time several years ago up in the north. And it's awesome when God shows up to do something like that. And I'm telling you, we don't realize who we're dealing with here. This is the problem. We don't realize that we're dealing with the King of the universe. And he can change anybody's life, can he not? And it was obvious that when y'all laid hands on him and prayed and imparted the Holy Spirit, that boy's life was changed in every facet of his life. So we should never, never give up, ever. And then, again, I was talking to Jack just a minute ago, and he has a great testimony today. Jack, come up here. You got to tell this. I mean, Jack met a man, and I just let him tell the whole thing. It's so awesome.
Well, it was very interesting. I got a nail in my tire, so I had to go to a tire store. And so while I'm waiting, I went over to sit down. There was a man about 60 years old there. And I noticed he had a yarmulke on his head. So obviously he's Jewish, so I start talking to him about Israel, this, that, and the other. And in the course of the conversation, he said, I don't know what we said that led us into this, but anyway, he said, you know, something very unusual happened to me when I was in the Israeli Navy. I said, oh, well, tell me about it. He said, well, you know, Israel doesn't have great huge ships like in America here, but they have some real powerful gunboats, they'll call them, with 2, 3, 4, 50 caliber machine guns and whatnot. So we got a call that, hey, there's some Palestinians out within 6 miles from shore, and it's a restricted area. Go out there and blow them out of the water. That were the instructions. So they're kind of apprehensive, and they go out there full speed. And he said, when we got where we could see them real clearly in our binoculars, all the men, heavily armed with all kind of RPGs and this, that, and the other of weapons, all the men are like this with both hands raised. And so he said we became more alarmed because we figured, well, there's a sign or something that when they put their arms down, the whole thing's going to blow up. So we got fairly close within good killing distance, he said. And he said, well, what's going in Arabic? He said, what's going on? And they said, well, we can't fight this army, not meaning the boat. He said, what army are you talking about? He says, can't you see against all the thousands of soldiers and guns on the shore? And he looked with his binoculars, and he could see about 15 or 20 people just having a recreation in the water there. And so he said, we arrested them, took them back, and the Israeli paper said we had done miracles, you know. And he said, we didn't do anything. And I said, so you mean like Elijah and Elisha? He said, exactly the same.
Wow. Exactly the
now,
same.
Now, he never did see it, but these Palestinians were terrified.
Yeah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Is Jesus in control? Is the Master in control? I'm telling you, when we start doing some things in faith, did we talk this last week or week before last that we shouldn't worry about anything? That God's in control of everything? Jane, is he still on the throne? He's on the throne. I mean, to tell you, you should never worry about nothing knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I mean, with all the promises that are in the book. I mean, I'm going to give you all a test right now. Y'all just heard Dave talk about baptism. Once you get baptized, once you die and go down in that water, when you come up as a new Christian, how much sin is supposed to be in your life after you get saved, after you go down in that water? Zero. There's not supposed to be any sin in your life. In fact, Paul said, how in can a dead man sin? I mean, I heard all my life, you know, I'm an unworthy sinner saved by grace. You know, it's impossible for me to go through the day without sinning. But the Word of God says, I command you, you're dead to sin, and there's never to be another sin in your life as my son. That's what Jesus said, right?
That's what he said.
So how much sin is there supposed to be in our life? None. If we would get a hold of that as sons and daughters of God, and we would teach that to our children from day one, daddies would pray for their children and see the demonstration of the Spirit's power, we wouldn't be losing these kids into the world. I mean, it's amazing the people. I mean, when I see people, young people, and of course we all been young at one time, but when I see young people out there in the world having fun, drinking, drugs, alcohol, sex, violence, when they're living like that, that should never be in the life of any child of God. Never. We need to realize the King that we serve is in control, and he is there, and he has great and wonderful things that he wants us to do. And if we would just love him and serve him and worship him and do what he said, I'm telling you that if we would put God first, and every one of us, we heard that message, once I baptize you in this water, you're now dead to sin. You know what it means to be dead to sin? It means to be dead. You know, now I raise you up and you're raised to life, to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans 6 says. I think we ought to read that very, real often. Not today. We're not going to do that today. That's not what my message is about. But I think that every Christian should read Romans 6 at least once a week, until maybe once a day. Maybe once every 30 minutes, might help, until we realize who we are as sons and daughters of God. We're not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners and we were saved by grace, but we're not sinners no more. We're supposed to be holy and pure and to walk in obedience to God's word. And when you walk in obedience to his word, you can pray with a couple and they can go lay hands on that son and God can change that total boy's life, can't he, sir? God honors the prayers and the faith of his sons and daughters that are walking in total obedience to his word. Does he not, Scott? Now then, if we're not walking in obedience to his word, if we got iniquity or sin hidden in our heart, the scripture is very clear. If you hide iniquity or sin in your heart, I will not hear your prayer. So people live in sin. They pray and they ask God, to do things for them. And so, yeah, they're living with somebody out of wedlock. They brought 2 or 3, 4 or 5 kids into the world. They ain't never been married. They've been sleeping around with 6 people. And they wonder why God don't answer their prayer. I tell you why he don't answer your prayer. You're not walking where he wants you to be. The part that we don't see is the part that we're going to talk about today in the scripture. I'm going to take you to a place in the scripture. I'm going to show you some things. Now, first of all, I love talking about the miracles and the power of God and how he honors our prayer and he does the good things. Like, don't you, ma'am? Don't you love that about your grandson now? I mean, he's a totally different boy, right? And you know that. Now then, do we love it whenever we pray for somebody and we see God show up and do something like that for us? Yeah, we do. But why does he not do this for all of us? Well, I'm going to show you a few reasons today why he does not. I'm going to go over this in the King James. We're going to start in Luke 12, verse 31, and I'm going to read over these quickly again because we just taught on them the last couple of weeks, but I want this to really be in your heart. So in the King James Bible, Luke 12, starting with verse 31 through 57, through 57 in the King James. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now then, if we seek the kingdom of God, what's going to be added to us? Everything your heart needs. Everything. You don't have to worry about nothing. You won't ever have to worry about being broke. You won't ever have to worry about being sick. You won't ever have to worry about what you're going to wear, where you're going to get shoes or nothing. If you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things that your heart desires and all the things you need from a physical standpoint will be added unto you. 32. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I don't want to stop and elaborate on each one of these, but it gives him great pleasure to give you and me the kingdom. It's ours. But we just don't believe this. Verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which not wax old, or a treasure in the heavens that fadeth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts or corrodes or gets in and eats up your groceries and eats up your stuff. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to really make sure that our heart is lined up with God. 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Wow, but that says a whole lot. Okay, 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now, what he's trying to say there, I'm coming again sometime, and it may not be too far in the future, and you need to be ready. You need to be ready for my coming. Okay, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Now then, do you want to be blessed when he comes again? Man, I do. I want to be preaching the word. You know, I want to be leading people into the kingdom of God. I want to be getting people healed. I want to be casting out devils. I want to be about the master's business. Because he said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. But verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now, can you even wrap your head around this picture? That when the Lord comes, if he catches you working and doing what you're supposed to, he's going to say, my son or my daughter, sit down at that table. I'm going to put an apron on myself, and I'm going to serve you food. How would that make you feel if the master of the universe is going to serve you a meal? What would that make you feel like? But is that what he said he's going to do for us? I mean, that's what he said. So when we say, I'm not worthy, get over that. You know, get over it. He made you worthy. You know, just let him do what he promised to do. Wow. Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and he finds them so, blessed are those servants. So whether he comes morning, noon, or night, or any time of the day, if you're prepared and ready, you're going to be blessed. He's going to bless your socks off. So verse 39, and this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Well, that's true. So let's see what verse 40 says. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Do you know that none of us have any idea really when he's coming? We just know he's coming, right? Wow, he's coming. Okay, verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or to everyone? Verse 42, let's see what he said. And the Lord says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who is this guy? Verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, is there anybody in here think you might be able to handle that if the Lord come in and says, I want to bless you beyond your wildest means? Tony, could that make mine in your whole day? It could. I want to be one of those, don't you? I want to be one of those that he comes and says, son, you've been a good, faithful servant. You've done what I said. Now I want to bless you. Blessed is that servant. The Lord himself said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So if we're about the master's business, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all those things and doing things, good things for people, being a good, loving person, God says when he returns to this earth, he's going to bless you. Just think what it would be like to have the master bless you himself. Do you think you can handle that, Kim? Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay, verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. I mean, think of these rewards. Can you handle that? This is a pretty big reward, isn't it? I mean, but how many of you would like to have these rewards? Okay, now, I mean, you know, I hope you held up your hand. Wow. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Now, do you know anybody doing stuff like that that professes to be a Christian? I do. I know boys and girls, men and women. That's not living, no, that call themselves Christians. Ain't got time to be in church. You know, we got something else to do. In fact, I'll tell you a story about a friend of mine. This man, when he was a young man, he graduated from Baptist Seminary. And the Lord spoke to him when he got through and told him, said, I've called you to be one of my Baptist preachers. And he told the Lord, said, Lord, I don't want to be a Baptist preacher. I want to be a fighter pilot. I want to join the Air Force. So the Lord says, okay. So he said, I joined the Air Force and I became a fighter pilot. And he said, I flew in Vietnam and everything. And said, then when I got out of the service several years later, he had to be in there several years. He got out of the Air Force and went to work for American Airlines and became an American Airlines captain, and he flew for them till he retired. And then when he retired, the Lord spoke to him again. He said, now I have another project for you. This is what I want you to do. And the second time he told the Lord, I don't have time. He said, the Lord didn't say nothing. But he said, I think he said 2 months later, I found myself, I woke up in a hospital after quadruple bypass surgery. And he said, the first words I heard were, now you have time. Who's in control? Hey, if the master tells you to do something,
do it.
Hey, I mean, when I hear stories like that from a friend of mine that told me that, you know, if God says jump, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to on the way down say, hi, Lord. Is that what you're going to do, Jack?
Yes, sir.
I mean, I know who the boss is. And I don't want to be this servant, do you?
No.
I don't want to be this one. Well, let's see what verse 46 says. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will give him some real good blessings. That couldn't be true, could it? But what does that say? He will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, what's the unbeliever's portion? Now, like I said, if you think it's hot in here, let me open the door right down through this trap door around here, just about 15,000 miles down, or not, no, it's not that far. That'd be all the way through. About 5,000 miles down, or whatever it is. Down there where it's probably a few thousand degrees centigrade, you wouldn't have to be there very long till you realize, hey, I need to get back in that cool air conditioning. You know that? It's something. But that is that what he said? He's going to give you your portion with the who? With the unbelievers. I don't want to be this servant, do you?
No.
I don't even want to even come close to being that servant. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. I mean, you know, it's good to talk about the good things that God wants to do for us all the time, and we all loved that coming down through there, didn't we? I love all those blessings. But we got to realize if we don't put him first and don't do what he says, there is a consequence, and sometimes it may be more than you can handle and what you want to handle. Let's take to the next verse for 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Do you want a spanking from the Lord? Do you think God gives people spankings?
Yes.
Pat's sitting there shaking her head saying, yes, I know he does. You know how come Pat and me both know that God spanks us? Because we've both been spanked, right, Pat? She's had her spankings, I've had mine. Have you ever had a spanking from God?
Oh, yeah.
You know, some of us might not have even known that it was a spanking from God. But when we don't do what he says, he said, but that servant which knew his Lord's will, if you know it's God's will to go to church every Sunday, and do you know that's in the scripture? Forsake not, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as the manner of some are, but the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching, be in church. So how often are we supposed to be in church? Every time the door is open. We're supposed to be in church. We're supposed to be putting our master first. We're not to live our life around our world. We're to revolve around his world and seek him first. And then how much of the things that we need will be added unto us? Everything. So that doesn't leave out anything. But that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You know, people say, you know, God would never do that. You ask people, do you think God would give you a whooping? And you see what they say. What do you think most people will say if you ask them, do you think God would, what do you think they'd say, Kim?
No.
Oh, they'd say, no, God's a loving God. He would never do that. Yeah, he might not appreciate me being a pervert or whatever, but he's okay with that. I can confess my sin at any time and he'll forgive me.
No, he doesn't like that.
That's not what that says, is it? I mean, what if you don't have time to confess your sin? What if you're living as a pervert? I mean, anything. You want a liar, stealing, cheating, whatever. Well, I mean, you're living with somebody out of wedlock. You're not doing anything right. You know, you're lying. You're doing all kinds of stuff. And just like I had a man tell me one day, I tried to lead a young 28-year-old boy to Jesus one day in a cafeteria. He said, "I don't have time for that stuff." I said, "Son, how old are you?" He said, 28. I said, "Well, you don't know how much time you got left." "Oh," he said, "I'm young. I got lots of time left." He said, "How old are you?" And I told him, I was like, back in those days, I was 55 or 60, somewhere along there. He said, "Well, maybe one day when I get old like you, I might make Jesus Lord of my life." I said, "Right now, I want to have fun and I want to sow my wild oats. I love going partying and having doing things." I said, "Son, you don't know how much time you got left." He said, "I got plenty of time left." I warned him. 2 weeks later, the boy went out and had a party and with his friends. They got drunk. They were doing everything wrong. And he had a Jeep with a cloth top on it. And he come driving that Jeep and he was driving too fast, run up on a curb that was too steep and pulled that thing up like this and didn't have his seatbelt on or nothing. He's about 3/4 drunk. And as the Jeep starts over, he falls out on the ground and the Jeep rolls right over on top of him and it crushes him and kills him. And that kid is in eternity in hell right there. In 1 second, I'm sure he's down there saying, "Lord, please send me that old dude that told me about Jesus." Too late. Too late. Isn't that something? He will come for you at a very second when you expect him not. He didn't give the boy time, did he? Now, did he give him time 2 weeks early when he's sitting there at the table with me? Sure. No problem. There's no pressing point right here. All you need to do is make Jesus Lord of your life. I'll worry about that, sir. I don't have time for that. I like to sow my wild oats. I'm going to do my partying. I'm going to have fun. Yeah, he's having fun, all right. According to the scripture, you know where that boy's at? He's in hell. Some people said, "How can you say that?" I said, "Because he didn't make Jesus Lord of his life." And if there's anything that's clear in this book, every human being on this earth that does not make Jesus Lord of their life, where are they going to spend eternity? In hell. That's exactly right. In the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but I'm like E.V. Hill. That black preacher from California, you know, that died a few years ago, that was on TBN so often. He said, "I went down to a meeting one time in a log cabin, and there was a preacher up there, and he was preaching about hell." He said, "Boy, when he got through preaching," he said, "anybody want to go to heaven?" He said, "Man, I ran down that hall." Somebody said, "What'd you come down that hall for?" He said, "Because I don't want to go to hell." He said, "But you don't have to accept Jesus for that reason." He said, "That's good enough reason for me." That was a smart man. E.V. Hill was a great man of God. And you talk about changing his life. That man had the soup kitchen in L.A. He fed tens of thousands of people. I mean, you could tell E.V. Hill had an experience that day with Jesus because he became a new creature right there. He was an awesome man of God, but I'll never forget him that day. In fact, he preached that very message at, I can't think of that man's name down in Florida. He died too, but I can't think of that guy's name. But anyway, he was a Presbyterian church. And E.V. Hill went to that church. James Kennedy, that's him. It was James Kennedy's church. And James Kennedy was a great man of God, but he very rarely gave an invitation for salvation. But that day, E.V. Hill preached down there. He preached just straightforward. "You got to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're going to die and go to hell just like I was going there." But he said, "I accepted Jesus because I don't want to burn in hell." He said, "Now, is there anybody here who wants to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Come down this aisle." And I think everybody in Kennedy's church got up and came down the aisle. I mean, they hadn't heard that message in a long time. They'd heard a lot of other good things, but they hadn't heard that. And I know that's why God sent him to that church to get all them people, which were good people, saved. Because they didn't hear the message. I mean, you know, we got to know that you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Without him, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without him, you can't get nothing. Wow. Do you want to be the servant that gets beat with many stripes? I like that back over there where he said that if I'm obedient, he's going to bless me in everything I put my hands to. Do you like that? Yeah. See, there's both sides, isn't there? There's a good side and a bad side. Okay, let's go on to verse 48. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So you're going to get busted either way you look at it. You know, if you know to do something, so I know I'm supposed to go to church. I've heard that. I've heard preachers tell me all my life, you know, you're supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to tithe. Okay, so if I go to church and I tithe and I do all those things, am I going to get beaten with many stripes? No. Did I do what he said?
Yes.
Did I go to church? Yes. Did I tithe? Yes. Did I walk in love? Yes. Did I do everything he told me to do? Yes. Am I going to be beaten with any stripes? No. I'm not going to. And hey, I like that, don't you?
Yes.
I don't like being beat with many stripes. Now then, if I've been to church and I've heard them say, you're supposed to go to church, you're supposed to tithe, you're supposed to walk in love. And I say, I don't believe that stuff. I go to church when I have time, you know, maybe once a month. Or I'll carry a little fire insurance. I'll go on Christmas and Easter. That ought to make God happy. Do you know people that do that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh sure, I do too. And then they wonder why the world's falling apart, right?
Yeah.
They confess to be Christians, but yet they're getting spankings, they're sick. I mean, all kinds of things happen to them. You know, they get in a car wreck. You know, and I've seen people that lived under the curse so much that didn't have a clue. I say, how you doing today, brother? They said, you know, I just don't know what's going on. I said, what's that? Well, I bought myself a new car, and I paid on it for 3 years, and I had it about half paid off. And I thought, if I buy a brand new one, I won't have any trouble for years. So I got a 3-year, 36,000-mile warranty on this car and had absolutely no trouble till 1 month past the warranty. Then the transmission broke. It cost me $3,000 to have the transmission fixed. I thought, my goodness. So then a few days later, the left front wheel broke off of the thing, and I hit somebody, and it cost me $3,000, $5,000 to fix that. I mean, if I had any luck, it's all bad. Have you ever heard people talk like that? Oh, what is wrong with those people? They're living in this area and they don't even know it. They're being beaten with many stripes. God's trying to say, seek ye first the kingdom. Get back in church. Do what I say and I'll bless you. Is that what he said?
Yes.
But from point A to point B, there's many stripes across there. I don't know about you, Bill, but I don't want to be beat as I walk across there. Do you?
It hurts.
Yeah. We've both been there, haven't we? How did Bill and I know it hurts? We've been there and done that. We don't want that. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed such, of them they will ask the more. Let's go to the next verse. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what I will, if it be already kindled. Verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? So this is the most awesome thing that ever happened in history. Then he says, the next verse. Suppose ye that I will come to give peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Now, when you hear somebody say, all you need to do is come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and your problems are over. They definitely lied, aren't they? That's when you start getting tested and tried. I mean, I've had people say, you know, I never had any sickness and disease and I got saved. Now all I've done is been sick ever since. Well, you had a lot of sin in your life and you didn't know how to work this thing out. If you had learned, you could have got over all that and you could have got over your sickness and disease. Verse 52, for from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Do we see that? I mean, isn't it amazing that there is people in houses that, well, let's just read the rest of the scripture there and see what it says. Next verse. The father shall be divided against the sons and the sons against the father and the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. That pretty well covers it all, doesn't it? You know, so we got chaos in the house. So if you think you can live in the house with people and everything's going to be peaceful, the only way that can happen is if all of you are seeking the kingdom of God and walking in obedience to his word. Is that right, Ms. Jackie? If you, everybody in that home is walking in obedience to God's word, just like this place out here. I mean, you know, here the Living Savior Ministries. There's a whole lot of people live right here with this little bitty area. And all these people know and love Jesus Christ. And we got all kinds of children of all ages and everything else. And do we have any problems? No, not any. We never have a problem. I mean, we just walk in love with each other. We want to bless each other. We want to do what the Master says. And as long as we do that, what does He do for us? He blesses our socks off. You know, that's what He promised. And He promised you'll have no sickness, no disease. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like to be not to be sick. Wow. And when He said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there's going to come a shower. And so it is. Verse 55. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Verse 56. And you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the times that we're in? 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Now 58 and 59, I want to put those two verses on the NLT. 58 and 59, NLT. Put it up there on the NLT, and I want you to see this. Verse 58 and 59. Verse 58. Look what this says. When you are on the way to court with your accuser. Okay, now this is a spiritual principle that nearly everyone, I missed this, I read this 100 times and missed it every time until finally one day the Lord opened my eyes of what this is talking about. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan himself. Yeah, we've read that, haven't we? So we could read it like this. When you're on the way to court with the devil. Now, would you believe, would you think the devil would go to court with you? Oh, I mean, if there was ever a legalist, it's the devil. If there was ever a being on this earth that knows the Word of God and is a lawyer and a good lawyer, it's him. I mean, you can't beat him. You know, I mean, he's smarter than that. When you're on the way to court with the accuser, the devil, try to settle the matter before you get there. How in the world would you settle a spiritual battle before you get there? You plead the blood of Jesus and repent of your sins. Lord, yes, I mean, this guy says that I lied to this man or I cheated this man on a car deal or whatever it was. And if the devil tells you that you did that, let me tell you, you did that. But you got to say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I won't ever do that again. I cheated that guy. I didn't do a good job for him or whatever, or I built somebody's house and I cut corners all kinds of places so I could make more money. But guess who was sitting there watching all that going on? The devil, right, Eric? He was watching. And when the house was built, he knew where every corner you cut. See, this is what Eric does. He builds stuff. So he knows, and boy, if there's a man I ever met, a man that don't cut corners, it's this guy. I mean, he wants it perfect. When he gets through with it, it's perfect. Is that the way all of us should be? Amen. If we're like that, then how can the devil accuse us with anything? Amen. No, he can't. But if he knows you're cutting corners here and you're cutting corners there, look what he says he's doing. When you're on the way to court with your accuser, the devil, try your best to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, your accuser, the devil, may drag you before the judge. Now, who do you think he's talking about there? The Lord. The devil's dragging me over here and said, oh, God, look at your stupid little son here. He cheated so-and-so here or there or whatever. And do you think he's always right? Oh, yeah, he ain't going to accuse you if he's not right. That devil's smart. He knows where his legal rights are. There's only one attorney in the universe sharper than the devil. And you know who that is? Jesus. That's the only attorney that's better. And they're both two of the best lawyers that's ever been. But Jesus is way ahead of the devil. But the devil is the next best attorney that's ever been. Because the Lord says, when you're on your way with the devil or your accuser, try to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, your accuser may drag you into the judge who will hand you over to an officer. Now, who do you think this officer is? It's a demon. That's exactly right. How would you like for the devil, how would you like for the judge of the universe to hand you over to a demon? Now, there's other scriptures in the book, especially in Matthew 18, that talks about if we hold unforgiveness, it says the Father in heaven will turn us over to a tormentor or the devil. And he says, and we will not get out till we pay the last penny. And we wonder why people are suffering and church people. Because the devil is out here and he knows what his legal right is. All of us love to talk about the blessings of God. Whenever God says, if you'll be obedient to me and do everything I say, I will bless your socks off. We like that, don't we, brother?
I do
too. I like it. But when he says, now, when that devil starts dragging you to court, you better get right with him on the way. See, and if we don't know that, before you judge, he says, he may drag you before the judge who will hand you over to an officer who will throw you into prison. I can't even imagine getting thrown into prison by a demon. But is that what that's saying? That's exactly what that's saying. Well, let's see what happens in the next verse, the last verse in that chapter. And if that happens, you won't be free again until you have paid the very last penny. So, wow, what if you owed a terrible debt and you get thrown into that prison? And you're bound up now. The devil has legal right to you, and he's making you sick and afflicted you and tormented you. And the Lord's trying to say, get right with that person. You know, go get right. That person that you cheated on that car deal, that person you cheated building that house for them, or whatever it was, go get right with them. Tell them you're sorry. You forgive them. You love them. Somebody says, that ain't never going to happen. Wow, you want to be sick the rest of your life? No, me neither. If you don't get right with God and get the devil off your back, and a demon puts you in jail, how long are you going to be in there? You know, it's very hard to pay your bills from prison. You agree with that, brother? When you don't make no money, you get beat up on every day by somebody in there. Life ain't good in prison, is it? No, I guarantee it's not. So why in the world do we all love to talk about the good things? In fact, I'll tell you, Cheryl and I was talking to a pastor the other day, a pastor. His wife and him had been here 10 years ago when we were in Dallas. And she got healed of 13 things, of which two of them were terminal. Two of the 13 were terminal. But when they came here and she repented of her sins, she got healed of all of them. Now then, she's been healed all these years. And her husband has four things wrong with him. They come to Des Moines the other day when we were in Des Moines, and he wants me to pray over him for his healing. And I said, okay. I said, have you got all your sins confessed? He said, as far as I know. I said, okay. I said, so do you feel like you're being beaten with few stripes or many stripes? He said, what are you talking about? I said, have you not read those scriptures? He said, I never heard of a scripture that says I'll be beaten with few or many stripes. I said, let me tell you what's going on. I said, your wife came to us and you were a pastor 10 years ago and your wife got healed. I said, you know what that should have done for you and the Word of God? I said, it should have driven you to the Word to find out what rightfully belongs to every one of God's sons and daughters so you could have proclaimed it from the pulpit. But I said, you didn't do it. You just let your wife get healed and you just kept on doing the same thing you'd always been doing in your denomination to make everybody feel good. I said, so you're being beaten with few stripes. I said, now then, are you sick and tired of those few stripes? He said, I am. I said, well, you don't want to go to many then, do you? He said, no. Now this man, a pastor, had never read these scriptures in Luke 12. He'd never heard about being beaten with few stripes or many stripes. Is it in the book?
Yes.
And it's not hidden off somewhere hard to get to, is it?
No.
Right here in Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Covenant. You know, so, I mean, I think every one of us as pastors ought to read the whole New Testament at least once every 5 years, wouldn't you think? Oh, every year. So I'm not being too hard on us, or am I? No, what I'm trying to say is all of us need to read the Word of God on a regular basis. I'm not just talking to pastors. I'm saying we need to spend time with the Master in His Word. Is that right?
Yes.
All of us. Now, how many of us like to be blessed? Okay. How many of us want to be beat with few stripes? Uh-oh, no takers. Well, I guess if there's no takers on that one, they ain't used to ask the other question. How many wants to be beat with many stripes? Well, at least we're all smarter than that, are we not? But is it in God's Word? Is there a possibility that some of you in this room today are being beaten with few or many stripes right this second because of something you did not do or something you did do that God doesn't like? Isn't that something? I'd much rather see him do something good for my grandson, hadn't you? I don't want to be beat with few or many stripes, but it's in the book, isn't it? It is in the book. Okay, let's see. Let's go to this next scripture I want to go to. Luke 13, verses 1 through 13. Luke 13, and King James, King James would be okay. Luke 13, verses 1 through 13. Luke 13, 1 through 13. 1 through 13. Yeah, we'll get it right here. Okay. Okay. In fact, now that I'm thinking about this, maybe let's do this in the NLT too. It was a little clear the first two verses in the NLT. Let's go to the NLT in Luke chapter 13, verses 1. Okay. Okay, now listen to this. About this time, first of all, before I even read that, there's one, this verse has never, this set of verses has never come up. In all the years I've been teaching a healing school, I've never been confronted with these verses. But with John 9, 1 and 2, I've been confronted with them a million times. Maybe that's exaggerating a little. But I'm telling you, I've been confronted with John 9, 1 and 2 over and over and over about who sinned. But look at this. In Luke 13, 1. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Pilate killed these people. Wonder why? Why did Pilate kill these people? Let's see what Jesus said in verse 2. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked, is that why they suffered? Think about that. Does this go right in line with John 9, 1 and 2? Why do I get asked, Dave and I both, why do we get asked so many times about John 9, 1 and 2? And I've never been asked about this, but yet it's the same principle. Look at it. Jesus says, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people? Do you think they were worse? Is that why they suffered? Now, some people would say, you teach that if we're sinners, we're going to suffer. But Jesus is saying, is that why they suffered? Well, let's see what he says in verse 3. Let's go a little further. He says, not at all. And look what he says. And you will perish too. Unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Oh, that's what I say. Now, why is it that I've never been confronted with that issue until this day? I've never, never, ever. But just John 9, 1 and 2, I mean, boy, I've been hit with that thousands of times, I know. But is this the same thing?
Yep.
Okay, let's see if he's through. Let's go ahead and see what the next verse says. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? Now, who's asking this question?
Jesus
is in red. I mean, did these people fall off that tower and the tower fall on them and kill them because they were the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No, no. Well, let's see what Jesus said in verse 5. No, and I tell you again, that unless you repent, you will perish also. In other words, there's going to be a tower fall on you too. Is that what he's saying, Jack? Why is it we don't see these things? Don't read the Bible. I mean, is it in there? I mean, there's two cases Jesus give a perfect reason. He said, do you think these people died for this reason? Those that were in the temple or those that the Tower of Siloam fell on? Do you think they were worse sinners? He said, I'll tell you, no, they weren't worse sinners. But he said, I'm going to tell you, they, in other words, this is what he's saying. They died because of sin. Is that what he's saying? Yeah, when you read between the lines at all there, he's saying they died because of their sin. And what did he say? Except you repent of your sins, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die too. So, I mean, that ought to be a message to us, right? I ain't ready to die yet, are you, Mike? I'm having fun living, aren't you? I love doing what I do, and I want to do it for many good years to come, don't you? So that means I can't live in sin, right? Because if I'm living in sin, can a tower fall on me? Might Pilate or might the government send somebody by to kill me? Yeah. Now, if I'm walking in obedience to God's word, is that going to happen? Huh. God's going to send those angels and protect me. Just like that story that Jack had a while ago when those guys were looking, that huge army with all those guns and everything. Man, they're standing there in that ship with their hands, they're scared spitless. And that, don't you see them? And those Israeli soldiers took their goggles and they looked and they said, we see 10 or 12 or 15 people in their swimsuits, you know, swimming on the beach. You don't see them soldiers? Now, can God open people's eyes to see whatever he wants them to see? Yeah, he's in control. I mean, we don't have to be afraid of nothing, ladies and gentlemen. As long as we're walking in obedience to God's word, I'm telling you, there ain't nothing can touch you. Nothing. If you walk in obedience to his word, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't even relish the thought of getting beat with many stripes. I don't even want to think about that, but even to get beat with few stripes, I don't want that either, do you? Well, I mean, and whenever the accuser, the devil, is taking me to court, oh, look at what Thurman did, God. Look at that boy. Look, he did this right here. He got out of love with his wife right here. You need to get him. Now, if I don't say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to go and just love my wife. I'm just going to love her to life. I'm not going to let that devil. He says, oh, okay, now he repented. Is that what he's trying to get me to do, Eric? And if I can be smart at all, I would repent. Would I not? If there's some little something gnawing on me saying, you know, you wasn't real nice to your wife last night. You need to forgive. You need to. I was good to her last night. I did everything she wanted me to do. You know, I mean, I went to bed with her when she wanted me to go to bed with her. I slept when she wanted to sleep. And neither one of us could sleep last night. I don't know what was wrong with either one of us. I don't know, 3 or 4 o'clock this morning, I turned over and I heard her get up to go to the bathroom. I said, you can't sleep. She said, no, I can't sleep. I don't know what's wrong with me. I said, well, I don't know what's wrong with me either, but I said, I can't sleep either. So somewhere in the wee hours this morning, I woke up as the dog running up and down me wanting to get outside, and I thought, I finally got some sleep. The little critter's running right up and down my side, pouncing on me, she wants outside. So I thought, oh, goodness gracious, I finally got to sleep and now the dog, oh, Lord, please. Oh. No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. I mean, it appears, ladies and gentlemen, that he's no respecter of persons. Doesn't it, Tony? It appears Jesus is no respecter of persons. So if we get out of that love walk, he may beat us with few or many stripes. It all depends, right? If you don't repent, you will perish too. Now, there is at least 3 places in God's word that I'm telling you where sin and sickness are directly related. And here it's not only just sickness. Here in these 2 places, what happened to the people? The first bunch, what happened? They got killed because of their sin. Is that right? Because he said, they're not a worse sinner than anybody else over here. It's just that they died because of their sin. And he said, except you repent of your sins, you're going to die too. Is that what he said? Wow. Except you repent, there may be a tower fall on you. In other words, that might not be just a tower. It might be a car wreck. I mean, there's any number of ways that we open a door to this demon, this devil, right? Now then, how many of you would like to have a car wreck before you get home this afternoon? No, 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 not me or not any of you. So if we're walking in love and doing what God says, are we going to be blessed with many blessings? I mean, don't you love that first part of that chapter when he's talking about everything he said, I'll bless you, I'll bless you. Do you like that, young lady? You want God to bless you in everything you put your hands to? Hey, you're a smart girl. Yeah. That's the way I want to be too. I want to be blessed. But when we come to the other part, I have to pay attention to both parts, right? If I don't want to be cursed, I don't want to have the Tower of Siloam fall on me, I don't want to have a car wreck before I get home, whatever, then I best be about the master's business and be seeking the kingdom of God, right? Because, you know, when people have car wrecks, or their mate gets killed. And do we ever see things like this? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Most of us never realize that it happened because of some kind of sin. But it always happens because of some kind of sin. Always. I can think of a time just recently, within the last year, that my wife, lovely as she is, I was talking to some people about Jesus. And she didn't want to talk about Jesus that night. She had something else she wanted to talk about. Is that right, honey? That night. But anyway, she was saying, Lord, please have him shut up about this so we can talk about something else. I know there was a whole different reason there, but it didn't make any difference. You know, it doesn't make any difference. The Lord tells us, are we supposed to glorify him in all we do? Yes. And so when she came home, she fell right out here in the ministry center and hit her hand and her arm, really hurt her bed, hit her head and everything else. And when she asked the Lord, Lord, what did I do? She said the Lord spoke to her and told her, it was because you were trying to get your husband to stop glorifying me. That's why you got beat with few stripes. And then he was gracious to her when she called me. I come and I exercise faith. And I swatted her on the backside and prayed for her. And, you know, I mean, I can just see a 65, I guess she was 65 at the time, and I was 73 or 4, whatever it was. And I can just see it now, the average couple that age, when you pick your wife up there and she's hurting and got bruises all over, most people, what do they do? Absolutely call 911. Yeah, she thought she broke a leg. It hurt that bad. But I laid hands on her knee and prayed and asked the Lord to take away the bruise. I laid hands on her head. I laid hands on her everywhere. And then I said, okay, now then show some faith. Get up, woman. I said, you're healed. And most of you girls say, oh, God, I'm glad I ain't married to you. I think she was about ready to say that too at that time when she said, honey, I'm hurting. I slapped her right there on the backside and I said, don't you tell me that. I said, I don't want to hear no nonsense. I don't want to hear no unbelief. I said, I prayed for you in faith, woman. Get up. Some of you say, oh my goodness, Miss Betty, aren't you glad you ain't married to me? I'm telling you, I get her up, I pick her up, I said, she's had my bruises. I said, don't you talk about bruises. You ain't going to have no bruises. I asked the Lord to take away your bruises. I mean, I was really hard on her. She got up and I started walking off and I said, come on. I said, time we get to the bedroom, you're going to be okay. And so we walked and we get better and better and she gets in there and she starts to look in the mirror and said, I got to see how bad my eyes bruised. I said, don't you say that again, woman. I don't want to hear that. You're not bruised. I asked the Lord to take away your bruise in the name of Jesus. And so she said, oh, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I repent. And so in just a few minutes, she's over there looking in the mirror. No bruise. She's looking at her hand. No bruise. She's looking at her knee. No bruise. The next day, she had absolutely no bruises. She was completely restored right there. But see, my wife was getting a spanking with few stripes for her thoughts. Yeah, that's it, her thoughts. Just her thoughts. Did the Lord tell us to capture our thoughts? and cast them down. In other words, don't meditate on your thoughts. If they don't line up with the Word of God, get rid of those things, or you could become a disobedient child and you wind up right here. Now then, let's just go over those one more time. Let's go back to verse 1. Let's just gently read over these one more time, verse 1. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Now, you notice where these people are? They're at church. Isn't that something? They're offering sacrifices, giving gifts unto the Lord at church. Now, you wouldn't think God would judge somebody at church. I mean, but is that where they are, Jack? As they were offering sacrifices at the church, the temple. Verse 2. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they got killed? Is that why they suffered? Is that why they got their head cut off? Is that why they got run through with a sword? I mean, is that what he's saying? Okay. Verse 3. Not at all. And you will perish too. Now, I wonder if he's talking to all of us in church today. Reckon he is? Reckon this could fit us too? Yeah, in other words, we'd love to come in here and hear Jesus talk about healing all of us, right? But we don't realize that if we don't do what he says, it might turn out bad. Is that right? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Now, what is the first thing I always tell everybody before you come up to be prayed for healing?
Repent.
Repent. Is that the first thing I always say?
Right.
Repent. Repent for your sins and turn to God. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, where do you think I got that?
In the book.
In the book. Is it, if you get something out of the book, is that a good place to get it?
Yes.
I'm guaranteed. Turn from your sins, repent from your sins, and turn to God and start seeking the Master. And you don't have to be a basket case no more. You can be healed from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and you're going to love it, young lady. I guarantee you're going to love it. I know Sharon has loved it. She was a basket case, but there were several basket cases in here. Verse 4, let's go to the next one. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? You know, I read this a lot of times in my life, and this just didn't, it just went over my head. I just didn't get this at all. So finally one day I just, and I sat him down and I said, okay, God, I got to have some new revelation. I got to have some things. I said, you know, if there's any place in the Word that I don't have it mastered, show it to me. Do you think that it was very hard for him to show me something? Oh my goodness, I can only see him now saying, son, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. You ain't mastered nothing. I'm kind of like George Washington Carver, the little black guy that went to school and got his education. And after he got really, I think he got his PhD, was really a smart man. And then he went to God and he said, now, Lord, I want you to show me the secrets of the universe. He was really thinking big. And God says, George, that's a little out of your range. I will share a few of the secrets of the peanut with you. Ain't that what he did?
Yes, it is.
And George Washington Carver learned more and did more for the peanut than any other mankind in history.
Yes, sir.
And where did he learn every bit of that?
Yes, it is.
From God.
From God.
Because he went to God thinking big. Is there anything wrong with thinking big?
No.
No. Because God knows our little peanut brain. He knows exactly how big it is compared to his. And if we go to him and diligently seek him and we're walking obedient to his word, he'll do us just like he did George Washington Carver. I will share a few of the secrets of the peanut with you, George. And I'm telling you, there ain't nobody in history ever did more for the peanut than George Washington Carver. Is that true? Awesome man of God. Now, if George had said, no, God, I got to have big stuff. I want to know. I ain't going to settle for nothing but the big stuff. He couldn't have handled it. He couldn't have handled it. But when he listened to God and did what God says, he blessed him. And he said, these 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? Verse 5. No, and I tell you again, that unless you repent, you will perish too. Is that a message for all of us today? Now then, if we come to a healing school to get healed, we want to get healed, right?
That's right.
But we don't want to die next week, do we? So does that, what do we got to do with sin? Got to get rid of it. What do we got to do about coming back to God and getting in His Word? We got to start spending some time with the Master, right? Now then, if we do that, will we perish? No. He'll bless us. He'll bless us. Aren't we glad He's a good and merciful and kind and long-suffering and patient, mighty God, anybody? I don't know about y'all, me and Gerald, very grateful that the King is so merciful to us. I just can't point no fingers at nobody else, but I'll tell you one man standing here right now that if he hadn't served a merciful God, he would be vapor today. He wouldn't be standing here, I'll tell you for sure. But He is merciful, and He will forgive each one of us those sins. That's how merciful He is. Wow. Let's go to the next verse. 6. Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden, and he came again and again to see there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Listen, he's giving this parable for us. He's talking about us now. We're that fig tree. We're that tree. He planted the tree. In other words, he saved you. And then he came back next year to see what you'd done with that. And you hadn't done nothing. So he come back the next year, and you still haven't done anything. So he comes back the next year. Is he kind of patient here?
Yeah.
I mean, well, let's go ahead and read down through that. It says, a man planted a fig tree in his garden, and he came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but it was always disappointed. Again and again. Well, let's see what he says it happens in the next verse. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years. Wow. I'm glad he's more patient with you and me. I didn't produce much fruit for a lot more than 3 years. Finally, he said to his gardener, I have waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. I mean, after all, I mean, everybody knows that if you plant a tree in a garden and you water it and fertilize it and do everything and spend all that time and money and it never produces nothing but green leaves, sooner or later you're going to tear that thing down, throw it away. It's not productive, right? Let's see what he says. Let's go a little further. Verse 8. The gardener answered, sir, give me one more chance or one more year. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. You reckon he might be trying to talk about us? Lord, don't take out Thurman yet. I mean, I know he was raised a Baptist, so let's give him a chance. You know, let's work with him one more year. Let's send the Holy Spirit to talk to him. Let's send the Holy Ghost to talk to him one more time. See if we can straighten that boy up. And boy, when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of us, he straightens us up okay, doesn't he, Mom? Grandma? He straightens us up. So do you think that this grandson that we're talking about here, you think God might be a little happy with this boy?
Amen.
When he sent his Holy Spirit, I mean, he fertilized him that year, didn't he? And man, it took hold, didn't it? Now that boy's doing everything different for the kingdom. I mean, even his pastor loves him, and he's a good football boy, and he's doing for the kingdom of God and giving God the glory. Now that's good. Is he producing fruit for the kingdom? Is there fig trees on his tree? Figs on his tree? Absolutely. But the gardeners answered and said, sir, give me one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. Now, can you think back in your life when God sent you somewhere to give you special attention when you asked for it? I mean, I have had many men come here and say, you know, I prayed, God, I've been in church all my life. I've never seen a miracle or a healing or nothing. There's got to be more to this. Would you send me somewhere with somebody that knows these truths so they can teach them to me? And they show up here. Or somebody hands them a CD or a DVD. I mean, I think the night that the first night, no, not the first night, but one of the few first nights I was on GLC on the live program, a two-hour program. We were on from 8 to 10 live. And then it re-aired it from 1 to 3 in the morning. There was a man that worked in the oil field. He had lots of questions to God about certain things. He said, Lord, you got to reveal these things to me. You got to show me. I don't understand how this works. I don't understand this scripture. He said, I come in from work that night about 11 o'clock, 11:30. I've been working in the oil field all day. He said, I took me a quick shower and got into bed, and I was sound asleep at 5 minutes till 1 when the Lord woke me up and says, son, wake up. Turn on your TV. I'm going to answer all your questions tonight. He said, man, was I excited. He said, I got up and turned it on, and when I turned it on, there was GLC. And he said, there was you, and you were, and he said, I sat there for the next 2 hours spellbound and listened to you explain everything I'd ever asked questions. I didn't know. God opened my heart right through you. I said, isn't God awesome? It can't, I mean, if you pray and ask God to do something, he knows where every one of his men is. He knows who's learned what, and he knows how to send you. If you pray and ask God to send you somewhere where you can get healed, he won't send you to most Baptist churches. But he'll send you to this one. It's like that couple that came here. I got so tickled. This couple, they're in a Baptist church over here just a few miles east of here. And one of the ladies and her husband had a son there had asthma really bad. And he'd get choked up sometimes, couldn't hardly breathe. They'd all be praying over this boy and everything. You know, he'd get choked up and almost die in church. And finally, one day, they were saying, Lord, please help us, show us where we can, how we can get him healed. And the Lord spoke to the mother. Talked to the mother. And said, take your son to Thurman Scrivener, to Living Savior Church, and I'll heal him. She said, I had no idea who Thurman Scrivener was, and I had no idea where the Living Savior Church was. But we went on the internet, looked it up, and found it. And so she said, we brought our son. He came to a healing school, and when they did, I prayed for the boy, and the boy has been completely healed ever since. Amen. Now, isn't God awesome? I love to serve the King of Kings, don't you? Yes. I love to be about the Master's business. But he says there, he's not going to cut me and you off real quick. At least he's going to give us 4 years, right? Is that what that's all about? This one's 4 years, right? I'm glad he's given me more than four in some areas, aren't you? So let's go to the next verse. Let's see what the next verse says. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. So we hope the fruit gets produced next year, right? Verse 10. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, verse 11, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. Now, wait a minute. This woman, this daughter of Abraham, had been crippled by what? An evil spirit. So it makes you wonder how this evil spirit got into her, did it not? But obviously, the accuser had taken her to court, to the judge, and the judge assigned her a demon. And now then, for 18 years, this woman has been all bowed over. She'd been doubled over for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. Verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. Now then, how can Jesus do this? He didn't say anything about forgiving sin at this point, did he? But before this time came, who did Jesus send to this earth to preach sin? John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in 6 months before Jesus. Is that right? What was John's message? Repent. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He turned over to this one. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Don't you know they got tired of hearing that, Scott? That's the only message he had. And then the scripture says, and all Israel came and repented for the remission of their sins. They got baptized for the remission of their sins. That's where that baptismal for the remission of your sins comes in. Because when John baptized them, they had come seeking the Lord, and John had baptized them. They had confessed their sin. Now then, once the sin's been confessed, what's to keep Jesus from healing this woman?
Nothing.
Absolutely not. As we see exactly what happened. Dear woman, you're healed of your sickness. But see, she didn't know that. She knew she had confessed her sin, maybe the unforgiveness she'd had toward a sister, a daughter, whatever, a husband, whatever. She had come and got and heard John say, repent, and so she repented. And he baptized her for the remission of her sins. But the devil had not been cast out yet. He was still in there, so she's still crippled. Yes, she's still crippled. And then when Jesus said, you are healed of your sickness, what happened? Well, let's see what happened. Let's go to the next verse. Next verse says, then he touched her. Is it important to put your hands on people? Yeah. Absolutely. Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. Would everybody praise God whenever you reach over and touch somebody, say, in the name of Jesus, you command it. And I've seen that since I've learned all these principles from the Word of God. I have laid hands on people with all kinds of things, and many of you have done the same thing, and they didn't get healed even after they repented of sins until you laid hands on them and commanded the enemy to leave. When the enemy left, you can't see him, but he goes away. And when he goes away, then all of a sudden you start feeling better. And then you think, wow, my basket case person is now normal. And don't you love it? See, what goes on in the spirit world is what makes us sick or is what heals us. All sickness and disease comes from the spirit world. There's no such thing as sickness outside of the spirit world. It all comes from God and from those demons that he made. And if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. But you have to obey to not get it. You see what I mean? Now then, that very first part of everything we talked about today, if we obeyed God and did everything he say, Grandma, what did he say he'd do for us? What did he say he would do for us if we'd obey him? Did he say he'd bless us? Bless us. Do you like being blessed? But there's a requirement, right? Obeying God. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it amazing what's in this wonderful book? Isn't it wonderful how we can read this book all these years and still never get it until finally one day God opens our eyes? Wow. Isn't that? And now, do you wonder why I've never been confronted with those two scriptures in Luke 13 and Luke 12 and 13? But yet I've been confronted with John 9, 1 and 2, 10,000 times. Who sinned that this man is born blind, him or his parents? Neither him or his parents have sinned, but that the works of God may be manifest in the earth. But somebody sinned. That man, that's one of the curses in Deuteronomy 28. Blindness is one of the curses. And it's there because of some kind of sin. So, Lord, whatever sin that, Lord, I repent of every kind of sin known to man. I don't want no sin in my life. Do you?
No,
I do not want sin in my life because sin brings a terrible consequence in your life. And I don't want it. I want to be blessed of God. I don't want it. I don't want to get a few stripes. I don't want to get a whole lot of stripes. I sure don't want a whole lot of stripes. Do you, Pat? No, I don't even want a few stripes. And I can only imagine if I am getting probably a few stripes once in a while and I'm suffering, saying, God, I don't like this. He said, this is only few. You better straighten your act up or you're going to get many. I don't want many, do you? Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord, for the beautiful day and the time and the word and the beautiful words of God that you put in this word, that you show us what is required for us to be blessed and what happens when we don't do what you say. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you're so merciful. And I thank you, Lord, that just like that story about that tree, you give that tree, that man, you compare us to a tree, and you say you won't cut us down. If we don't bear fruit on our tree, you will cut us off. That's several places in your word. So, Lord, I thank you that you put that all over the book so we could find it, so that if we obey you, you bless us. Or if we disobey you and don't produce fruit for the kingdom, you cut us off. So, Lord, we don't want to be cut off. We don't want to die shortly. We want to live long, healthy, prosperous, successful lives for the kingdom of God. And, Lord, I thank you and praise you for doing that for every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.